Okay. Let's start.
We're now in the middle of the month of Elul, the month that we know that Chazal, our rabbis, have told us it's a time to prepare for the Yom HaDin, for the Day of Judgment. There's a very famous mashal that Rabbeinu Yonah offers in source number one. It's a mashal, it's a parable of prisoners in a dungeon. And as they sit in the dark confinement, that there's some prisoners, they dig a tunnel, and they make their escape, and everyone runs away except one person. When the jailers return and find him, they beat him, saying, "You fool, why didn't you escape with the rest of them when you had the chance?" That's the mashal that Rabbeinu Yonah gives. As Rabbi Yaakov Hillel in Ascending Jacob's Ladder asks the obvious question. When you look at this mashal, you ask yourself, you know, objectively, which person should be rewarded, not punished, in this situation? It's the prisoner who stayed put. I mean, if they're in prison, there must be a reason that they're in prison. And if they are going to find an escape route, that is something that we logically and objectively say it's not something you should do. If you're in prison, there's a reason. But here we find that those who escape seems to be rewarded. Great, that was great. That's what you should be doing. And the guy who stays put is beaten. Why didn't you escape with the rest of them? It's this mashal, it's this imagery that we need to understand a little bit deeper because it has tremendous ramifications for our lives. And we'll look at this imagery on a number of levels. That's our first question. Our second question, which is really an overall question, is, what is it that we should be involved in this month? This is the month of Elul, the month of preparation. What is it that we should be working on? And as in source number two, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter points out, he says, Kol hashana chayav liyol ke'elul. Truth be told, the entire year we should be behaving as if it were Elul. Aval Elul hu b'chazon Elul, but nevertheless, let at least this last month of the year be as it's supposed to be. And he notes, and he says, Hare kishemagia chodesh ve, when this month comes, we need to know. Ki ata talui hemsheh ko chaya, recognize your entire life is on the line, coming up in just 2 weeks on Rosh Hashanah. One's life, both Gashmir as well as Ruchni, both the physical as well as the spiritual, your life, your family's life, your community's life, the Jewish people's life. And therefore, if we understand what is on the line, we understand that what behooves us to do in this month is to prepare. Ki'i eshar likpot v'vat echad el toch Rosh Hashanah. One can't just jump into Rosh Hashanah. There has to be a period of preparation. And as he continues the Maarche Leifin 2, to the extent that one is successful in preparing for Rosh Hashanah, to that extent one's Rosh Hashanah will be dramatically different than one who is just working on now, and it's albeit important, but how many kugels can you freeze and how many challahs can you make and what your menu is and what shopping is involved. That is preparation for Rosh Hashanah. That is not at all what we're talking about here today. It has to get done. Or perhaps while that is getting done, that's the perfect time of contemplation for the real work, the spiritual nourishment that has to get done at the same time. And once again, that gets back to our original question. What is it that we should be focusing in on the month of Elul? Now, obviously, the answer to this question is very broad, and there are many approaches. I'd like to take a look at one small approach today. And that is an insight, a suggestion of Rav Moshe Schwab in the Maarche Leif. I'll just note here that I recently came across a story on what made Rav Moshe Schwab. I think it's a fascinating story, so I'll just share it with you, since Maarche Leif is one of the sfarim that I find very dear to my heart. Rav Schwab, as a youngster, was thinking about either going to yeshiva and learning or going to law school. And those were his two options in England. I guess they would call it being a barrister. And he went to yeshiva to try it out. And he was down in the lunchroom when the boys were eating. And he had a cup of coffee in his hand. And a boy accidentally pushed him, and the cup of coffee spilled on another boy. The boy whom the cup of coffee spilled on immediately jumped up, and his first reaction was, quick, somebody get Moshe another cup of coffee. It wasn't about, how did you do this to me? I have coffee all over me. No, it was about, this guy just lost his cup of coffee. Let's make sure he has a new cup of coffee. That made such an impression on him. He said, this is the type of life that I want to embrace. And that's how Rav Moshe Schwab became the Reshiva, ultimately, of Gates of Yeshiva. You see here the power of one action. And I have news for you, my friends. That boy from whom the coffee spilled on and had this reaction has a tremendous chalek in our learning of Torah ad hayom hazeh until today. Going back to our point, Rav Moshe Schwab says the following. He says, you want to know what the essence of Elul is? The essence of Elul is found in one line in the L'David Hashem Ori, the Kapitel Kafzayin, the 27th chapter that we add in Elul and Rosh Hashanah. And perhaps one of the key lines that we find in this chapter, it's Achat Sha'alti, source 3 in the Hebrew, and source 4 underlined in the English. Achat Sha'alti Meit Hashem Osa Vakei. There's one thing that I ask from you, Hashem. This is what I request. Shifti b'veit Hashem kol yimei chayai. I'd like to sit in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. Laksos v'noam Hashem ulevaker be'echalo. To be able to see and to appreciate the goodness, the sweetness of Hashem, and to visit in His sanctuary. It's very interesting that this request of David HaMelech, if we look very closely, has an obvious problem. The pasuk begins that David HaMelech says, Achat Sha'alti, I have one request. But if you look carefully at the pasuk, there's not one request. There are really three requests. One is, Shifti Veit Hashem, let me sit in the house of God. Two is, Lachsos V'Noam Hashem. And three is, Levaker Be'echalo. So what does it mean when David HaMelech says, one thing I'm asking, that's it. But he's not asking one thing, he's asking three things. The key to this dynamics of this pasuk is really the key of our discussion today. The Medrash Tanhuma in source number 4, likens our pasuk and the challenge that we raise in understanding the pasuk, I'm asking for one thing and he's really asking for three. It parallels this pasuk to a very famous pasuk in Parashat Ekev. Again, the English is in source number 5, the Hebrew in the bottom 4. David HaMelech says, Mimcha lamadati, it's from you that I learned that you ask for one request, but really ask for three. Lo yeh eved shaveh l'rabo, should not the servant be similar to the master? What does Hashem say? The pasuk says, Vata, ma Hashem elokecha shoal mimcha. The pasuk says, and now, what does Hashem want from you? And the pasuk continues, Ki im virat Hashem elokecha. What Hashem wants from you is one thing. He only wants from you, Lirat Hashem, to be able to fear God. And then the pasuk goes on to say, La lechne b'chol drachav, to walk in all of his ways, Olavat Hashem elokecha, and to love God, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and all your soul. So David HaMelech says, you too, Hashem said, you ask for one thing, ki'im lirah, and in the end, you're not asking for one thing, you're asking for many things. Likewise, I did the same. Obviously here, there must be a connection between David HaMelech's request of sitting in Hashem's house and Kadosh Baruch Hu's request of fearing God, that the Medrash is linking the two, aside from the fact that we're just asking for one thing, and in reality we're asking for more than one thing. What is the connection, what is the link between these two ideas? And the answer the Maharei Leiv says is to understand what is Ki'im Lirat Hashem, what is Yira all about? As the Arash Goldstone Chumash in Source 6 notes, that there are two levels of God-fearing. The higher of the two is a sense of awe and reverence, and that's what the pasuk that we're dealing with here is about. And the second is the lower of the two, which is the fear of punishment. These are the two aspects of Yira. I'd like to begin with the lower aspect, the fear of punishment. what is this all about? Let's understand what year is about, what fear is all about on both levels, and be able to appreciate then the request of David HaMelech. It's very interesting. We know the Gemara tells us that Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyirat shamayim. Everything's in the hands of heaven except for the fear of heaven. The fear of heaven is something that we need to work on ourselves. We continue on the next page in source number 8, tap left. Rav Yitzchak Blazer, formerly known as Rav Itzela of Peterburg, observed in his masterpiece, Or Yisrael, that by nature, men are easily frightened. Whenever man turns, he finds himself surrounded by either real or imaginary danger. And we know this to be true, my friends. How many of you have ever met a cockroach or a mouse in your house? So the obvious response is that, well, what a cute little object that's crawling through my living room or my kitchen. Gee, isn't it nice to look at? No, I'd say that most women's knee-jerk reaction would be to, I hope you all are in agreement, scream, right? Now, after all, my friends, let's think about this logically. What is this little cockroach? Okay, it's not so cute, a bit ugly. What is this cockroach going to do to you? You are gigantic. He is nothing. But what's our reaction? Or even a mouse. He's a bit bigger than a cockroach. Our reaction is fear. There's a normal, instinctual fear that is found within people. Reminds me when I was in South Africa a number of years ago. I was here for a Beis Yaakov week where I spent Shabbos with the girls on a Shabbaton around 2 hours out of Johannesburg. In this particular school, they have the student council choose the location for the retreat, which I hope that they learned from my experience of my year was a mistake. There was no adult supervision in choosing this particular location. And you can imagine the sight Friday night when the girls who went back to their rooms, their bunks, come back over dinner and describe the different creepy, crawly things that are found in their rooms. And they were so gracious that they gave me a private, you know, quarters that I would feel, you know, very comfortable. You can imagine how I slept that night in the African jungles, literally, with who knows what is creeping, crawling around you. That is a natural fear that we have within us. He continues by saying, thus it is curious, if man is a being prone to fear, why does he not also live in awe and trepidation of the most powerful force in the world, the omnipotent God, master of the universe? But lo, in his daily life, man seems not to take notice of his creator at all, even though scrupulously follow the dictates of the Torah mitzvot as a whole, seem not overly concerned about sins they commit time and time again. And explains the following. He says the reason for this is that man's lack of natural fear of Hashem is indeed unfathomable. Yet this strange phenomena is nevertheless the result of God's perfect design. The Creator Himself purposely plucked fear of God from man's heart, such humanity could enjoy its most precious privilege, the Bechira Chofshi, free will. Because if man was overwhelmed by a natural and instinctive dread of the Almighty, he would unthinkably choose good. Evil would not be an option at all. Therefore, while we have an instinctual reaction to so much in life, the fear of God is something that we need to develop ourselves. Hakol bidei shamayim, everything's in the hands of heaven, chutz miyirat shamayim. This ability to stand in fear, which I meant this visceral fear of God, is not a natural phenomenon. It's something that we need to develop within ourselves. Continues Rav Shach in his Sefer, Machshevet Musar, in source number 11. He says, we have to want to fear God. It's talui bitzvonenus. It's dependent on our own introspection. That if you think about it, then you are frightened. That hine yom hadin, behold, the day of judgment's coming. Velo yeda hadam et ito. Do any of us know our time? Do any of us know ma yaleh begoralo, what's going to happen in our portion, what's going to be with us. Do any of us know what will be tomorrow? If you want to be oblivious and go through your normal life, I know it's hard. I know many of you are celebrating Labor Day today. You know, it's time for partying, time to, you know, try to get back into the swing of the new calendar year. Who's thinking about such heavy things? You're right. There are many, many ways in our lives that can make us completely oblivious and really not even think about these things. It's dependent, it's talui on our hisponanos. You have to want to be afraid. You have to build this into your system. And that's why the Chayav Adam Paskins in source number 12 in terms of halacha, the Chayav Adam Lachinatvo Liyom Shikhanef Lemishpal Lifnei Hashem Rosh Hashanah, a person has to prepare oneself to go into judgment in front of by Rosh Hashanah, preparing oneself 30 days beforehand with tshuva, with repentance, with tefillah, with prayer, so that you're ready to walk into Yom HaDin. And the Chafetz Chaim says, and my friends, in my mind, this is perhaps one of the most key ideas of today, the asterisk in 12. She'achashbon hachi gadol, she'adam yitzarech latet alav et hadin, one of the greatest things that we are going to be called for and held accountable for, ze madua hu chai lelo chashbon. How can we live a life without an accounting? Everyone here, I am sure, at some point in their lives, balances their checkbooks. If you have a business, you have to see what's coming in, what's coming out. That's a natural flow of things. If that, my friends, is true of mamonos, it's true of money, which is something here today and going tomorrow. We all know about that. I'm not sure about the here today. We're all sure about the going tomorrow, right? Money is so temporal. What about our souls? What about nitzchios? What about, you know, we're talking about heavy things, my friends. We're talking about life. We're talking about everything that life entails. How come we don't do a din for chashbon? How come we don't sit and think? And part of Elul is to take any day. You can start with today. You can start with yesterday. Take any day and go through your morning routine from the moment you wake in the morning to the time you go to sleep at night. And go through the day as a barometer of a din v'cheshbon. Did I say Mode Ani when I woke up? Did I do Negavas when I woke up? How did I greet my family when I woke up? What type of mood was I in? How did I interact with the people in the store? How did I interact with people at my work? Go through your day. It's not hard. We have intelligence enough, step by step. Take the hour it takes. And then ask yourself, am I where I should be? Where can I improve? What are the aspects I can improve on? This is living a life of cheshbon. This of encounting. This is what is incumbent upon us in Elul. Have a sense of what type of life you're leading. Continues Rav Shach in source number 13, and he says that one, when one is trying to understand the concept of understanding what it means that you're going to be brought to judgment. And you can almost imagine the scene, this long line of souls. Are any of us going to volunteer, hey, I want to be judged, you know, I want to be number one on the line? No. Most of us are what? Trying to go unnoticed, under the bench, you know, number 4,520, whatever it is. But each one of us, Kivnei Marum, is going in front of God. Let's understand, what does it mean to have a judgment? One is, Kama Gadol HaOnesh VeHechan Hu Magia. Do we understand the concept of punishment? As our rabbis say, one should be zahir, one should be careful of a mitzvah, kala ki bachamura, a simple mitzvah like a difficult mitzvah, because you don't know the matan charan shal mitzvot, you don't know the reward of mitzvot. Likewise, he says, we don't know the oncham shal averos, we don't know the punishment for sins either. And we have to understand that there is an omek hadin, that we are going to be held accountable for the things that we do wrong. Every lashon hara, every time we say something doesn't belong to us. You know that paper clip that you feel, or the phone call, or the one copy, we all know about this, the one copy we use in the office, at our business, or at our work, what's one copy? We have to do a din v'cheshbon. Do we ask permission? Do we pay for that copy? Are we allowed personal copies? You can't just assume something. You know, there's a famous maisa of the Gra, whom he had a conversation with somebody who was given a cup of water. and the individual wasn't shomer Torah mitzvos, wasn't keeping Torah mitzvos, and he didn't say a bracha on it. And the Gemara says you have to say shahakol. And the man says, I eat on Yom Kippur. Like, what's the shahakol? The Gemara says you're going to be held responsible for that shahakol, like you're responsible for what you do on Yom Kippur. Nothing goes unnoticed. And I have a little secret to tell you, my friends, and this is 14 through 16, that it's not only a question of one's mitzvos. In a sense, it's easier to do an accounting for one's mitzvos, for one's averos. It's not only doing accounting for one's averos, for one's sin. It's also doing accounting for one's mitzvos. And is my mitzvah observance up to par? Am I doing what I should be doing? And that's much harder, to be honest with myself. I come on, I daven this morning. Like, what do you want from me? Ah, kavana, intention. Like, come on, look, I daven. It's great, I daven. Like, pat myself on the back. Are we where we should be at in our siyas mitzvos? And here, Rav Shach brings the idea where he says, the pasuk in Yeshaya speaks about in source 15, Ki tavo l'roz panai, when you come to my sanctuary, mi bikesh don't mitzchem, who asked you to come? Ramos chaserai, you trample on my courtyards. And he brings this imagery. Imagine an individual with tremendous dedication leaves his farm, leaves his home, and he trusts in God that no one will take it while he's gone. And he does the mitzvah of Aliyah L'Regel, and he goes up three times a year to the sanctuary. But perhaps when he's going up, he's not going up with the correct attitude, that there's something wrong fundamentally in his approach to this mitzvah. And as if Hashem is saying, you think you're doing such a wonderful thing, my response is, Ramot chaserai, you're trampling on my courtyard. Obviously, you're going to get rewarded for the mitzvahs you do. No one's saying not. But let's look ourselves in the face. Sometimes we're just too nice with ourselves. It comes a point, and I often do not speak about this, but once every couple of years, I'm going to allow myself. You have to ask yourself, am I where I should be? And I'm going to be taken to task for the fact that I could be doing better. Ramos chaserai. And the imagery that Rav Shach uses in 15 by the asterisk is, we've all, I think, had this phenomena, dealt with this. Let's say a little moth, tiny little thing, you know, okay, we're not afraid of the moths usually, but our wool clothes don't like them too much, right? Imagine a little moth comes and makes the tiniest hole. It's barely perceptible hole in this wool sweater. My friends, you and I both know what happens to that tiny little hole. It somehow, miraculously, right, it expands. The sweater is gone. It's hard to wear that sweater anymore. When we have these small little faults within our mitzvah observance, it has an effect on us. And this is what Kohelet speaks about. For a moment, the English in 19 on the next page, where he says the last pasuk in Kohelet, in Ecclesiastics, for God will judge every deed, even everything hidden, whether good or evil. And here, the Sefer La'avdecha Be'emes, Rav Dov Yaffe notes in Source 17, quoting Rav Aaron Cutler, Shigam ma'aseinu hatovim yivchanu be'ezim midah shel yirat shemayim asu. We're going to be taken for task on were our ma'asim done with Yirat Shamayim? What kavanos did we have? What machshavos did we have when we did what we did? Were we coming to do these mitzvahs because we wanted honor? We wanted glory? What was going through our minds when we did what we did? And this is what we say in our musaf, and there's something to think about in the time of Zichronos. Ki zecher kol hayitzur lefanecha ba, ma'ase ish ufkudato. When God is talking about the remembrances, it's on every single action that we do. Machshavot adam v'tachbulotav, the mindsets of every person, the actions of every person. V'yitzrei ma'ale ish, what is going on in your mind? My friends, we can fool ourselves, but we can't fool the Ribono Shel Olam. When we're doing a mitzvah, what is our intention? What is our mindset? That which is hidden is also coming in front of God. If we're honest with ourselves, it is very scary. Because when I look at the mitzvos I do, I have to ask myself, where am I in these mitzvos? When I say Asher Yatzar, am I walking through my whole house or am I talking to a Kadosh Baruch Hu? Where am I? Where am I in my chesed that I'm doing? This is a kolanela, even the hidden things that we are going to be taken for task. Ruch ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Shekel Nevi Dram. He gives an example in source 20. Whether the deed was good and deserving a reward or evil and deserving a punishment. An example of this is one who gives tzedakah to a poor person publicly, which is a good deed, but he embarrasses the recipient. Rav Yannai once saw a man give a coin to a poor person publicly. He said to him, it would have been better had you not given him rather than give him publicly and put him to shame. My friends, I think this is something that we need to take to heart. You know, how many times do we have the experience? We can almost take like two scenarios. Someone comes knocking on your door, a neighbor, and they ask for a cup of sugar. So scenario number one is the neighbor says, sugar, you'd like some sugar. And as she's going to the kitchen to get a cup of sugar, she's muttering under her breath very loudly, last week it was flour, I think the week before was some eggs, what will be next week? Oh sure, here's the sugar. My friend, you can give sugar, but it lacks all sweetness. Or you can give somebody sugar and say, well, thank you for the opportunity of allowing me to help you out. Is there anything else that you need? I saw a Gevaldik Vort this year, and I can't remember where I saw it. It's nevertheless Gevaldik. On the Pasuk in Parashas Re'eh, when it talks about the inyan of staka, the inyan of lending and helping somebody out, so throughout that section, it uses what we call a double lashon, a double language. Natom titein, you should surely give. Patoach tifach, you should open up your hand. And it uses in a number of places the word twice. And this commentator says the following, and I thought it was mind-boggling. Why the double language? Because when you give, you should give in such a way that the recipient feels comfortable to come back and ask you once again, and you'll be ready to give. It's not just the question of giving, but can you give in such a way that the person receiving feels comfortable to come back, that allows you to be able to give over and over again. So many of us say, you want me to be a shmata? You want me to always be giving and being stepped on? No. I'm looking at it as opportunities of chesed. And this, my friends, is what we need to work on. We need to work on where are we when we give, where are we when we do, and understand al kol ha'alam, that which is hidden comes in front of the mishpat. Don't think anything goes unnoticed. Don't think what is being recorded up in heaven is gave the sugar. Yes, it's being recorded up in heaven, gave the sugar. With that is gave the sugar with an attitude, with a capital A. That's also recorded. And yes, you'll be rewarded for the sugar, and yes, you'll be dealt with the attitude. This is the reality. And what Yira on this level, what fear on this level is about, is an awareness and a realization, and a strong realization, that I'll call a Nalam, nothing goes unnoticed. And if we would understand that we are being judged, then we can go back to our original imagery of the prisoner. And we can say, you fool! The reason why you're staying here in such complacency and apathy and you didn't run away is only because you don't understand what's awaiting you. You don't understand what the judgment is about. If you were to understand the severity of the judgment, you too would run away. You too would look for an opportunity to be able to save yourself from such an encounter. And obviously the running away is tshuva. The running away is repentance. The running away is an understanding of coming closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu, which is our way to mitigate the strong din, the strong judgment, that the judgment is mitigated, it's changed to rachamim. when we understand what we've done wrong, when we understand that our attitude needs to be changed, and we work on it, and we go through regret, remorse, we sigh for the future, we articulate this, and then we're able to take all this negativity and transform it into such positivity. With this in mind, with the understanding of what Elul is about, we can appreciate in source number 22 an insight of Rav Kram in the Sefer V'Talmudo B'Yado. He quotes the Shlach HaKadosh, which is not in front of us, where the Shlach HaKadosh says, the pasuk in Amos, which states, Aryeh Sha'ag Mi Lo Yirah, when a lion roars, who is not afraid? Aryeh, a lion, is spelled Aleph Resh Yud Hey. And that's an acronym for the four times a year when we hear that lion roaring and everyone is filled with trepidation. Aleph stands for Elul, the month that we're in currently. The Resh is Rosh Hashanah, the beginning of the new year. The Yud is obviously Yom Kippur and the Day of Atonement. And the Hey is Hoshana Rabbah, the day that the Kvittel, the day that the note is brought down to this world to enact the decree. This period of time, who is not going to be afraid? So as the Sefer V'Talmudo B'Yado in 22. Hold on a second. Achachlato shachodesh elu b'rishimat yimei ha'aryeh ha'shoei tuha v'na muvenet. It doesn't seem to fit the aryeh, the aleph, the elu in this list. B'shamayim ein kol din miyuchad b'chodesh elu. I understand Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment, Yom Kippur is the day of judgment. We shot a rabbi, we learn all night, and we dress in white. It's also time of judgment. But where do you get this concept of Elul? There's nothing going on in heaven. You know, life goes on regularly. So how do we understand what this Aryeh, this line is? And further, he says in 23, the opposite is true. Elul, we know, is a time of Eid Ratzon. It's a time of love. It's a time of favor. It's a time Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to get the second Luchos, the second tablets. It's a time of Fro will be a Tokarov. It's a time of Rachmin, a time of closeness to God. It's an Eid Ratzon. So if it's a time of closeness, a time of love, so how do I reconcile that with Aryeh, with the lion? It's a time that God's in the field. I need Lodoti Vidoti Lee, my beloved, love. What's going on here? So explains, and I think, my friends, this is the key. Yes, Elul is a time of love. Yes, Elul is a time where the king is in the field. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is, because Hashem is so close, because Hashem is in the field, if an individual doesn't grab this opportunity, if an individual has this ability to take Elul and to transform oneself, to take Elul and do this in the cheshbon, do this introspection that we're thinking about, and doesn't do it, then Elul turns into the Aryeh. Elul turns into the lion. And Elul screams out at you, you have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to escape that prison. You have an opportunity to be able to change your fate. You can get out of this confinement. And you don't? So you better hear that lion's roar, because it's telling you something. Now is the time to do something. Don't be so deaf. Don't be so complacent. This is what behooves us at this time. And therefore, in 27, is summarized, Umi shalom nitzala ta elo, one who doesn't use elo appropriately, and is hefsidek ahiv samnut, you've lost this opportunity. And then, in its place, will come the roar of the lion. And he says, perhaps this is the understanding of the Gemara that speaks about Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in his deathbed was crying. And he says, there are two paths, the path to Gehenna and the path to Gan Eden. And I don't know which path I'm going to go on. On a deeper level, obviously Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was a tremendous Talmid Chacham. Obviously we know where he was going. On a deeper level, explain to a friend the following. Afshar, the underline in the first paragraph in 28, Shibacha al etzem ha'yizdamnut shenafla b'chalko lahagi l'gan Eden, hizdamnut asher huch mitza al yado. He's crying about all those events, experiences, opportunities in his life that would have allowed him to have a greater access, a greater level, a greater appreciation, a greater ability to reach levels of Gan Eden, and he was oblivious to them in his lifetime. And I think that this is really the call of our lives, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us so many opportunities to come close to him. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives so many opportunities where he says, I'm here, I'm right near you. Do we take those opportunities and say, yes, Hashem, I feel your closeness. Let me become inspired by those experiences and come closer to you. I'll share an example. It's a simple example. I know I like to share simple examples. I think in simplicity is greatness. Thursday night, I had a young woman from visiting her sister from England who has really not much to do helping her sister with her children, not yet married. And she offered to be, you know, to help me out in anything I needed. I think she was sorry she ever offered. So she came over a Thursday night, and she helped me cut and paste the shiur for like 4.5 hours, and we didn't even do half the shiur, photocopying, cutting, pasting. And it was 10:30, and she said to me at 10:30, I don't have a key, and I need to walk back. I said, you know, my husband usually comes home at 11. I'll drive you home. So she said, great, half hour, 20 minutes would take her to walk. 11 o'clock is fine. Try to reach my husband on his cell phone. I wasn't able to reach him, but I knew he usually comes home at 11 and wouldn't be a problem. But he may not come home at 11. He's coming in from Yerushalayim. I didn't know if he's coming home at 11 or not. And she really wanted to get back, and I didn't want to leave my kids even for a 5-minute drive by themselves. 5 to 11, I get a call from a neighbor, and this has not happened before or after, maybe because I'm usually not up at 5 to 11. She said, you know, I made some extra honey cakes because I know you're having a lot of guests for Yontif and you're, you know, swamped with preparing shiurim. I have no room in my freezer. Would you have, by any chance, any room in your freezer that I can bring over a couple of honey cakes now? I said, not only do I have room in my freezer, I have a request of you. Do you have 5 minutes to babysit? She said, sure. She came over with the honey cakes, which is a bracha in its own right. She babysat for 5 minutes. I was able to drive this girl home. Now, my friends, you see, it works out. Okay, not everything in life works out so perfectly. But when it works out so perfectly, your response has to be, Ribono Shel Olam, I know you're here. I know you're with me. I know you're helping me out. And when he's not there so clearly, there's also a reason for that. But take those as opportunities, as a springboard of closeness, as a springboard of closeness of HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bokar HaSatov. That's our challenge. That's where it's at. My friends, on the first level, what Elul is about Yira. It's about being in fear of God, being in fear of what we've done, recognizing the repercussions for our actions. And as the Rashi Chachma points out, and this is very interesting, he says that really the mitzvah of Yiras Hashem, of fear of God, and the mitzvah of Tshuva are one and the same. And he notes in 30 on the next page, one might object that fear of Hashem and repentance are counted as separate mitzvahs. The answer is, as stated by the Radbaz, when does one transgress this commandment to fear God? When one does any sin and fails to turn his mind to repentance, he has transgressed his mitzvah. If he does repent, even from fear of punishment, he has fulfilled the mitzvah of fearing God. The month of Elul is the month of tshuva. The month of tshuva, of repentance and fear, are interlinked one with each other. But you know, my friends, it's not only about fear of punishment. That's what we call the lower level fear. There is a much higher level fear, and that was what we call awe of God. And this definition of what awe of God is about, 34, I think, is the operative definition I'd like to work with. Once again, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who told his students, Yehei mora shamayim alechem kemora basav adam, the fear of heaven should be upon you like the fear of human beings. V'kavanato haita, and its meaning was, ha'shrasha, that you have to instill and inculcate, hakaras Hashem l'mitziut muchashit. What does it mean to have fear of God? And I like this definition a lot because I think it's a very user-friendly definition. It's the awareness that we're standing, HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence, lachush, to feel, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is nimsa ima adam b'chol matzav bo hu nimsa. In any situation you're in, you feel God is there. When you're learning, Hashem is learning with you. When you're sleeping, Hashem is there. When you're eating, whatever you're doing, you feel that there is a metzius Hashem. this is an opening into Yirat Shamayim. And explained the Marchei Lev, that's pshat in our pasuk in Eker. When Hashem says, what does Hashem want from you in 33? Ki'im li'ir'ah, but to fear God. Pshat is the following. What I want from you is to have this realization of God consciousness at all times. When you're able to do that, that will then lead to la'avat Hashem, to love Hashem, la'lecha b'chol drachav, to walk in Hashem's ways. The first and fundamental aspect has to be awareness of Hashem. That's what Hashem wants from you. When you have that awareness, the byproduct of that is going to be the love, the connection. That is what's going to follow suit. God says, work on one thing, work on awareness. From the awareness, you automatically going to be going down the path that are going to lead to all these other things. And that is Pshat in 35 in our pasuk. Achad sha'alti meis Hashem, osa avakesh. I ask from you one thing. Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chaya. I want to sit in the house of Hashem all the days of my life. Right? Lachsos v'noam Hashem l'vakir b'echalo. So after Rav Schwab, in such a beautiful style, he says, David HaMelech is asking to sit in Beis Knesset, Medrash, the Beis Hashem all the days of his life. So he says, why daven for that? If you want to stay there, so stay there. Me in that cave, be Adel in 35. Who's taking you out of Beis Medrash? Anyone yanking you out? No. That's not pshat. When David HaMelech is asking for sitting Beis Hashem, we're not talking about a 4x4 building, no. We're talking about David HaMelech requesting, help me, Hashem, have the correct state of mind. I would like a state of mind which is shifty b'beit Hashem kol yimei chayai. Wherever I am, wherever I go, whatever I do, I want to feel Hashem's presence. That's the message of Elul. The message of Elul is feeling that I'm in the presence of Hashem. The message of Elul is shifty b'beit Hashem. When you have that, then the byproduct of that is again going to be lachsos v'noam Hashem ulevakir b'echalo. That comes as the result of shifti beit Hashem. Then you, when you're sitting and you're thinking about Hashem all the days, so then you have an appreciation of Hashem, a love for Hashem, a mesikos, a sweetness for His Torah. First and foremost, what we have to work on is that awareness. Elul is about waking us up to an awareness of Hashem's presence. And this is how Rav Wolpe in 39, quoting his Rebbe, Rebbe Yerucham, explains the Gevaldik Pasuk in Chumash. The Pasuk says, Vayar Yisrael Tayarek Dola Asher Asashem Mitzrayim. The Jewish people standing at Kriyas Yamsuf saw the great hand that God was doing against the Egyptian. Vayruam et Hashem, and they had fear of God. Vayaminu ba'Hashem u'b'Moshe Avdo, and they believed in Hashem and Moshe's servant. And the obvious question Rebbe Yerucham asks is, shouldn't Emunah come first? First you have belief, faith, whatever you want to call Emunah. And then you have fear of God. So he explains, no. What is Yiras Hashem? It's like waking up from a stupor, from being drunk. It's an awareness. Once I have the awareness, then I can work on the Emunah. And that is, in fact, how the Rambam, when he codifies the idea of brachos in source number 40, he says, Nimsu kol habrachot kulam shlosha minim. All the brachos fall into three categories. Birchas hanah, blessings over enjoyment. Birchas hamitzvah, the bracha over doing a mitzvah. Birchas hodah, giving thanks. Shehem derech hodaya v'shevech u'bakasha. Why? Kedei liskor et habore tamid v'lirami menu. This is it. Why do I say a bracha? To remember Hashem at all times and to be in awe of Him. Brachos are a perfect example. Where the bracha is a statement of emunah. I recognize that God gave me this benefit, this pleasure, whatever it is, and I can't partake of it unless I first request it from God, give God thanks, recognize Him as the source of all blessings. But the point of blessings is, first and foremost, lirami menu, to have this awareness that I'm standing in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's the first Raman, Shulchan Aruch in 41, that a person acts differently when they are standing in front of a king than when they're in the privacy of their own home. We have to live a life recognizing that we are standing in the presence of a king. And that's why, my friends, as a practical suggestion, before moving on to our last two ideas in Mirtz Hashem for today, that I'd like to offer The first practical suggestion was to go through one's day and just make a list of the areas of Averos and Mitzvos, Ben Adam LaShem, Ben Abdul Makom, Ben Abdul Chavero, within yourself, your relationship to God, your relationship to others, where it could use improvement. Could I smile at my kids more in the morning? Do I always have to be a grouch? You know, minor things like that, yeah. Aside from that, it's the first practical suggestion. The second one is something that Rav Shach notes in 48, that the Mashkiach of the Panovich Yeshiva, Rav Chasko Levenstein, who was known to be fire, he was nahok, he was accustomed never to sit with his back against a chair. Right? Look at how most of you are sitting right now. You will notice, it's not all of you. You're sitting, like myself, comfortable, right? With the back, I don't know how comfortable I am talking to myself, basically, but the posture of a back, you're sitting with your back to a chair. Haskell never sat that way. Why? Because he said, if I'm sitting in front of a king, how can I ever sit that way? When you're sitting in front of a king, you're sitting straight up and at attention, right? You know, like they used to do way old back in the good old school day years, yeah? So here's my suggestion, and I'll tell you it will have a radical effect on your life. Try, for the 2 weeks of Elul, that every time you say a bracha, don't sit with your back against the chair. Simple as that. It's an awareness that I'm about to say a blessing over a cup of water, whatever it is. So I'm not lounging around and saying, oh, if you're going to sit up, suddenly you recognize that, hello, I'm about to say a blessing. And that realization is, hello, I'm about to talk to somebody. And that is, oh, maybe I should think about the bracha I'm about to say. That one small change in posture has the ability. One thing I ask, awareness of God, sit up. That awareness will lead to lachsos v'noam Hashem. Ulevacher bechelo. That awareness allows you a whole different dimension. Ulevacher bechelo. Some commentators point out that every time I relate and interact with a Kaddish Baruch Hu, it should be like a bikur, like I'm visiting, like it's new. The hitchanchus. Every bracha should be that way. This is the mindset of Elul, of awareness of God's presence. But I have to add here, my friends in 42, that we can't be, that our only feeling in Elul is charada, is fear. The Saba of Kelm and the Arrow in 42 notes. There also has to be a tusha of simcha, a feeling of joy. Because Elul, and I love this expression, is yemei havara lanefesh. It's a time for your soul to take a vacation, to be able to rejuvenate itself. And just like a person is very happy, I'm sure many of us have just come back, right? Labor Day is the turning point. I've come back from vacation. I'm sure many of you have gone away somewhere or shut down your shutters and gone away in your own house. We need to have a change of pace. That's what the summer is for. And we look forward to this. And our bodies respond to this. It's a change of pace. That should be our mindset, he says, in Elul as well. That this is the time that we can become the best that we can be. It's a time to give, just like we do things pleasurable on vacation for our physical bodies. This is time to do something pleasurable for your neshama, for your soul. And he says, obviously, Kaddish Baruch Hu is well aware of where every person is at. And knows what we can accomplish, what we cannot accomplish, and takes that into account. And therefore gives the time that your soul needs to be able to become the best soul that it can be, to be able to rejuvenate it. It needs attention as well. And David Goldwasser, in a beautiful short kuntras on Elul 43, quotes Rav Shlomo of Karlin by saying, what is the greatest aveira that a person could commit in his life? He says the greatest aveira, after thinking for a moment, is a person could commit, is to forget that he's the son of the king. And when you forget that you're the son of the king, you forget that your neshama is a chelak elokani mal, is a godly soul. And you abuse your neshama, and you abuse that special, precious gift that we were given. And what Elul is about is paying attention to that gift. Elul is about, Sichor Yitzchakut in 44, that it is to be able to live with the realization that Hashem is with me. Ad Hashem Elokecha, Shuv Yisrael Hashem Elokecha, Ki Kashalti Bavonecha, return to Hashem your God. Feel that Hashem is with you at all times, that everything He does is for your good. He's Mashkiach Aleinu. He watches over us with His love, the oath and pratiyum yuchan in a very specific way. this is Elokecha, you have a relationship with God. Elul's not just about this fear, this lightning bolt, oh my, no. There's a very positive aspect. There's a simchatic aspect of Elul, that you recognize that here I have the opportunity, and Amir Hashem will speak about this at length next week by Rosh Hashanah, that we have the opportunity of coming close to Hashem. We have the opportunity to be able to take that which we've done wrong and fix it. It's like going to a grand dry cleaning experience where you see this grime and gunk. You know, you take any nice white blouse and it's like finished, and you bring it to the most expensive dry cleaner and he does an amazing job and it looks brand new, and you say, wow, what a good feeling, like, wow, my shirt's back. That's Elul. There's a feeling that Hashem cares about me, about who I am, that I can come with this cleanliness. And I think, my friends, on this level, in 49, Elul is about, going back to the original imagery, Elul is about the jail that we're speaking about, is our Yetzer Hara, is the confinement of our evil inclination. And if you understand the jail being an evil inclination, obviously you don't stay in jail. Obviously you do everything you can to get yourself out. That's the challenge of Elul. The challenge of Elul is to take that awareness that I'm standing in God's presence. Take that love that Hashem loves me as a child, and that Hashem is interested in me coming back to Him, and He helps me in this process. And say, wow, it's not just dread and fear. No, there's this beauty of love. There's this beauty of coming close. There's a beautiful idea of Elul that the more I have God consciousness, the more I want Lachsos V'Noam Hashem, to be able to see the emos, the sweetness in the way Hashem deals with this world. And I think the two come really beautifully intertwined together in our final idea in 46. The Rav Zelvel, Brisker Rav, once Rav Shach says, once showed him the Rambam, 46, and the Rambam, I think this Rambam just, it's a culmination of what we're speaking about. The Rambam says, Rosh Hashanah Perek Dalet, his parish, Hamishnayos, that Shelo Yu Korim Hala Lo Rosh Hashanah Lo B'Yom Kippur. We don't say Hala Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Why? Because they are times of Avoda V'Achna. It's a time of working on ourselves, humility, U'Pachad, and fear, U'Mora Mashem, and real trepidation from God, V'Yira Mimenu, and fear from Him, U'Mivrach U'Manos Elav, and we run away and we flee to Him with tshuva, with tachnunim, and with bakasha. And here, the Brisker Rav points out, listen to the language of the Rambam in the Asterisks of 46. There's a time of yira, of fear of God. But when we're afraid of Hashem, to whom do we run? U'mivrach u'manos elav. We run away from Hashem by running toward Him. And this is the mindset of what Elul is about. On the one hand, I'm petrified of the din. My, if I look at where I'm at, I'm up a creek. But when I want to run away because I'm so afraid of the judgment, to whom do I run? I run like a child being hurt by being punished by a parent, to the parent for that love and security as well. We run toward Hashem. And this is Pshat and L'David Hashem Ori. V'yishi, mimi ira, Hashem ma'oz chayai mimi afchad. If I have the correct attitude of the fear of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Ori and the Yishi, then to whom I am afraid? I'm not afraid of anybody, because I know I am found in the embrace of God. And when I have that awareness of God's embrace, I have an awareness that everything that happens is for my best. And I stand in the presence of Hashem as a loving child who knows he's being taken care of by a loving father. And the two parts of the Yira really come hand in hand. Yes, I have to work on being afraid. And I have to work on the fear of punishment. And yes, I have to be afraid of the Yom HaDin. And yes, I have to be afraid of the consequences. I'll call Davar Nela. And everything that's hidden, I'm going to be brought to task. Yes. But at the very same time, there has to be an awareness that when I understand that I'm standing in front of Hashem at all times, then I also have that feeling of joy that I know that I can change. I know that I can transform myself. I know I have a loving God who wants the best for me, not to just punish me, not in a punitive sense, but in a growing sense that He wants me to be the best I can be. And understanding that and knowing that gives me such tremendous insight and growth into myself. Just like to conclude with a story that I believe I mentioned last year on one of the satellite shirim, and I just like to end with a PS of the story. The story is of a girl who was in remission, who was in our seminary last year. She was telling me about young people, unfortunately, have a chevra of people who've been through illness that brings them very close together. She was telling me about a boy a number of years ago who was given an hour from the hospital staff that he could go wherever he would want to, just to get a change of scenery instead of the four walls of the hospital, go to the park or to the zoo, wherever he wanted to go. And this young boy said, this teenage boy said, that he wanted to spend his hour, it happened to be Sukkot that week, in the hospital Sukkah. And they took him up to the roof, and that's how he spent his hour being embraced by Hashem. I think in my mind that said imagery, there's the pain and the difficulty on the one hand and the embrace of God on the other. The postscript of the story is that this girl came over to me after Yontif. She told me the story before Yontif, after Sukkot. And she said to me, Mrs. Smiles, you remember the story I told you? I said, yes. She said, I just wanted to let you know that this young boy died this past year, and he died on Sukkot. And I think there's something very, very bittersweet about that, where this young man's life is almost about, at least I think an inspiration for all of us, is that imagery of obviously being taken at that time because he understood the mivrach umanos, that fleeing, the fleeing is none other than a love, than to Hashem. And my friends, I venture all of us, as we prepare ourselves this week, and Mirtz Hashem, next week we're going to work on Rosh Hashanah, and then following Yom Kippur, Mirtz Hashem, but I think that I venture all of us that we should be successful with our cheshbon, our introspection of going through a day, our veiros, our sins, as well as our mitzvos, and see how we can be better. And that we should have this awareness not only of the fear of punishment, but that we should as well work on the awareness of being in God's presence, to sit up when saying a blessing, and that we should all be able to, with tremendous kavana, have this mindset in mind of Acha Chalti Meit Hashem, I want nothing else but to Shifti Beit Hashem Kol Yimei Chayai, to sit in God's presence, that we should have this awareness of feeling the closeness to God, and then be able, Lasos B'Noam Hashem, L'Vakir Be'Chalof.